Good morning and happy Sabbath, church.
Good morning.
All right, there we go, better. I need to give a little explanation from the interaction that Pastor Mura and I had earlier. There is a practice, in our division, we have 59 conferences, that when a conference is expressing interest in a pastor, it's a courtesy call where they call the conference president and they'll say, hey, we are interested in talking with Pastor so-and-so. We want to get your permission. They don't need our permission to talk to the pastor. It's a courtesy call, but that's the way they say it. We want to get your permission if we can talk to a certain pastor. And typically, it's an opportunity for the president to give, either a recommendation you're never going to hear a pastor say, no, absolutely not, you cannot talk to him. That's just not how it's done, because the Lord is in charge of the work. But There's a joke, an inside joke amongst the presidents, and when they call, where we'll say, well, I just want to let you know, he's a great pastor, but he has a drinking problem. And it's a way of saying what we do. It's a way of saying they're very important to us. We don't want them to leave without saying you can't, because we don't have any control over that. So I have at a meeting of all the pastors within the union, I stood up, Elder Muir was there, and I said to the presidents, brethren, I know that you're amongst our 400-plus pastors, you're recruiting for your conferences. And I want to let you know that you're recruiting and you're looking at our pastors. I want to let you know all of the New York Conference pastors, every last one of them, has a drinking problem. Don't touch them, don't talk to them, just leave them alone. That was the comment that I was making about Pastor Muir. I want to make it very clear. Pastor Muir does not have a drinking problem. He's a godly man. He is one of the few people that I know in ministry that is just happy all the time. Even if he's not happy, he's happy. He loves the Lord. He loves ministry. He's a unique individual. But we can't let people outside of this conference know that. Okay? All right. So I just want to make that clear. That was an inside joke. I love Pastor Muir. I want to, first of all, thank you for inviting me. Glad to be here with you. I have to use my cheaters to read fine print, so there's no other place to hang them. I have to hang them on top of my head here. I'm not at the beach just hanging out. We are in God's house. As we enter this new year, we are also entering a time when the nearness of the second coming is more tangible, is more real. How many of you see the same thing? How many of you see the world falling apart? How many of you see that it's not just that the world is falling apart, but it's the visor or the lenses that people are choosing to look at the world, where evil is good and good is evil. And it's no longer like we can agree or disagree, but Democrats hate Republicans, Republicans hate Democrats, the vaccinated hate the unvaccinated, and the unvaccinated hate the vaccinated. Everything is, we can't disagree, we have to be at odds with each other. How many of you believe that we are near we are, when I say near, I'm not talking about 25 years, but it's just, how can this world go on any longer? How many of you believe that we are at the precipice of the second coming of Jesus Christ? All right. If that is the case, then brethren, it is time that we as individuals and as a church focus on those issues that we believe are going to be end time issues. For example, the Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you, it's not enough to tell people that the seventh day is the Sabbath. We have got to find a way to make the truth of God attractive to people. There is a difference between sharing the truth and preserving the truth. And I can preserve the truth at the expense of sharing it. That's something, he that has an ear, let him hear. But also, if that's the case, if we believe that we are near the second coming of Jesus, then there's something else we need to be thinking about. And that is the sealing that is going to be taking place very, very soon. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O God, I want to come before you this morning and first of all express my need of you in my life personally, but also my need, Lord, to be used by you today. Lord, use me as your instrument of love and truth. Touch each person here at the point of their need, and let not one person leave not having felt your invitation to surrender all and follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to share something with you. So in my personal Bible study, I came across something that I was using it as sermon material recently, going into the last part of 2022 here. And that was this idea that the book of Genesis, or the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, are bookends to the story of the plan of salvation. And the interesting thing is that if you look at Revelation, that there are things in Revelation that you find in Genesis. And there are things in Genesis you find in Revelation. For example, in the book of Revelation, we see a tree of life. Well, in the book of Genesis, there is also a tree of life. In the book of Genesis, we see that God had a face-to-face relationship with man. Well, in the book of Revelation, how does it end? God has a face-to-face relationship with man once again. In the book of Genesis, we record at the beginning there was a world without sin. In the book of Revelation, when all is said and done, we will end up living in a world without sin. In the book of Revelation, talks about a sealing that will take place. But did you know that in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, there's also a sealing that it talks about as well? And the reason I mentioned this, and the reason I was sharing this in sermons, was because if you want to understand one, you need to study the other. As you study them, it becomes deeper, you begin to learn more. And so what I want to do this morning, I'm going to ask you to put on your theologian cap this morning. We're going to look at some Bible verses, and we want to study this subject of the seal. And primarily, it's the seal of God that we're going to be looking at. But I want to, as we look at some of these Bible verses, I want you to think about what we're reading, and let's see what we can get from our study this morning together. Amen? By the way, I really enjoyed that Sabbath school lesson, brother. I would have been content if we would just kept going. Because learning the Word of God and having interaction is the best teacher. But we're gonna change the direction and the focus to study this out. So the first thing I want to do is I want to ask you, if you have your Bible or electronic device, whatever it is you use, turn to the book of Revelation with me. And I want to read something to you. And this is going to be out of Revelation chapter 13. And in our time together, I am going to read several verses because I can't just read one verse. It's not going to be enough. So bear with me with reading. Reading doesn't always work when you're standing in front of a group of people. So I encourage you to look at it yourself. We're going to read Revelation 13. I'm going to start at verse 11. If you have it, would you say amen? Amen. All right, so let's read here together. Revelation 13, starting at verse 11. The Bible says this. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Verse 16 and 17 are the focal points. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Brethren, the Bible describes a time, and Revelation, you can get, it's easy to get stuck on one point. So what I want to draw from what I just read here, the Bible describes a time when this beast will enforce people to receive a mark of allegiance to this beast. Now, as Adventists, we don't believe that it's a physical mark. It's not a stamp on your head or on your hand. It's a spiritual mark, as it's referring to it. But it has to do with a day of worship. It has to do with a false system of worship. It has to do with, well, the Bible says this, but the beast says that. And people are going to have to make a decision. But by making that decision, they're going to be choosing their path, sealing themselves in a way. And God just honors what people's choices are. But the thing is this. When we look at Revelation, oftentimes this is what we focus on. And I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to. When we talk about the mark of the beast, people start getting all nervous. People start getting all scared. And this is what they think about. And this is what they talk about. Sometimes this is all we preach about. But do you know that the Bible also, at the end of time, talks about God's people receiving a seal or a mark? I want to ask you to turn there with me. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 7. So turn to chapter 7 with me. And this was our scripture reading. Thank you, young lady, for reading it. Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to read the first three verses here. The Bible says this: "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And he said in verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." Now, the Bible also here describes a time when the angels, you've heard the term the angels holding the winds of strife, right? Have you heard that? We've heard that in sermons and things. And I don't know, have you had conversations at potluck or at home where has anybody said to you, boy, it seems like those angels are just holding on with the little tippy tips of their fingers right now, because everything looks like it's about to get let loose. Anybody, you get the idea, the visual picture, that when those angels let go, as crazy as it is now, you ain't seen nothing yet. But here's the thing. If you believe that, then that means that you and I are going to be receiving a seal before this happens. You and I are going to be sealed by the living God. What is that seal? Now, again, one thing about the Seventh-day Adventist Church is we have been blessed with a lot of good scholarship. Some theologians, some people describe the sealing, really, because it's not a literal seal. You don't have the angel of God flying around, I don't know if we're online. I need to stay on the microphone, right? Yeah, okay, sorry. Are we online? Let me say happy Sabbath to those of you who are watching online. I'm glad you've joined us, but you would have enjoyed it even better if you were here in person. But God bless you where you're at, and I will promise to stay near the mic. Okay, we don't believe that it is a literal, like an angel stamping people on their foreheads. We believe that it's a spiritual stamping or sealing as well. And oftentimes you'll hear somebody saying, well, what it means is that we will finally settle into the truth, that we will get settled into the truth. Here's the thing. What does it mean? I mean, I think about the young people. I think about people who are new to church. When you get settled into the truth, I have no idea what that means. And sometimes we leave people focusing more on the mark of the beast rather than the mark of God. And the mark of God is just as mysterious as the mark of the beast. And some of us think we know more about the mark of the beast than we do about the mark of God. But which do you want your children to know more about? That's right. The seal of God, the mark of God. So what I want to do is as I said earlier, let me ask you, if you had someone come up to you and say, hey, look, I'm studying a subject in the Bible. I'm studying this verse. I found this Bible verse, and I want to learn more about this Bible verse. What would your advice be to me? How can I learn more about Revelation chapter 7? If I wanted to learn more about this verse, what would be your advice to me to help me to learn more about it? Like, give me a practical tip.
Read the verse, read the chapter.
So in other words, get the context of what you're reading, right? What else?
I would get a whole dictionary.
Okay. Okay, excellent. You go to like a concordance or a dictionary to get some background on what you're reading. Here's something else that you can do, and you all know this when you're going to hear me say it. If you want to understand one thing in the Bible, find other places in the Bible where it talks about the same thing. In other words, there is a seal of God mentioned here in Revelation chapter 7. Does God do any sealing anywhere else in the Bible? And if I look at those things, is it possible that those can help me understand this? And that's what I want to do this morning with you. I want to understand the seal of God better. I want our young people to understand the seal of God better. This is really for me. I want to understand it better, but I hope that it will be more understandable for you. Where else do we see God, where we see God sealing people, or the Bible mentioning something having to do with your forehead or your hand, that kind of thing? So this is what I'd like you to do. We're going to go to the beginning of the Bible, not Genesis. We're going to go to Exodus. So I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to be in this area of the Bible for the rest of our time together. Exodus chapter 13. Now, if you just to give you a little background here, in Exodus 13, what we find is the children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt for about how long? They were there for over 400 years, right? Their whole lives were, this is all they knew, all their parents, grandparents knew. God took them out of Egypt with a miraculous deliverance. They crossed through the Red Sea, but now God has them out of there, and he's trying to indoctrinate, may not be the right word. He's trying to train them. He's trying to say, okay, guys, I need to correct your thinking. I need to bring you back. So I'm going to establish some new things. So I'm going to ask you to read with me Exodus 13, I'm starting at verse 3, and I'm going to read to verse 9. Follow along, please. And this is where I'm going to ask you, we need to put on your theologian caps. This is not about a right or wrong answer. When I ask questions from the pulpit, sometimes people are afraid that they're wrong. This is not a gotcha thing. I am interested, just like Sabbath school, I want your feedback. So let's read verse 3. This is after the Red Sea crossing. Verse 3 of Exodus 13. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to give you, a land flowing of milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." Verse 8 and 9 are the, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your what? Between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Now, what you just read here is God saying, you're going to keep this feast for 7 days, unleavened bread. And they were keeping it, remembering what happened to them to be delivered from Egypt. He said also, when your children ask you, why are we doing this? You tell them, because this is what God did for me. And I want you to keep this as a memorial between your eyes and on your hand. So in essence, isn't it interesting that in Revelation we see something happening on the hands of people and on the foreheads of people? But at the beginning of the Bible, God starts saying, hey guys, I want you to put something on your forehead and on your hand. In this instance here, God is saying, what is it that you're supposed to keep on your forehead and your hand? I need you to look at the text and tell me what is it that, in other words, keep this on your forehead and on your hands. What is it? Not the law. I'll give you one hint. In this verse, it's not the law. What he has done for you. What God, in this text here, in this portion here, what God was saying, what you are to always keep before your eyes and on your hand is an experiential reason for following me. It's an experiential experience with God. He wanted them forever to remember what God had done for them. Let's add some of this stuff together because I have some more verses to you. So in the beginning of the Bible, we see God say, there's something that I want you to keep on your head and on your hands. And that is a reminder of what I did for you. Keep that in mind, because what we're going to do is, and in some of this, just, it doesn't have to make whole sense for you now. Just keep that, and we're gonna add to it. All right, everybody got me so far? That part of what God wanted them to always keep between their eyes, which is your forehead, and on their hand, was the remembrance of what God did for them. In other words, the miracle working power of God on their behalf. Don't ever forget it. Why do you do this, Dad? Why do you do this, Mom? But let me tell you what he did at the Red Sea. Let me tell you what he did with the plagues. And the last seven, they didn't even touch us. You know, so that was the type of thing. So let's keep going. I'm going to ask you now to turn to, I have a couple more verses here, because when I say this, sometimes people, you may not be following. Turn to verse 14 of Exodus 13. Verse 14 says, "So it shall be," after he tells them that they're supposed to do these things, "when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of the sons I redeem." Verse 16 says, "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontless between your eyes." So the idea was a remembrance of God working on their behalf was to always be before them. Never forget what God had done for you. Anybody know about the history of the children of Israel? They forgot. But God was telling them, do not forget. All right, so we're going to keep going. There's another text here I want to share with you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So go to Deuteronomy with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 4. And again, I want to ask the question. Follow along, and then we'll get to a question here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, but you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So, in these verses that we are looking at, what was God asking them to always keep before them? As on their forehead and on their hand. Hint, verse 4 and 5. See, so you want to say the law. I know you want to say the law because we're good Adventists, but this law specifically, love for God. God wanted them to remember always, I command you to love me with everything you have. Brother Charles, we've met each other a handful of times. If I were to come up to you and say, Brother Charles, I command you to love me, Miguel Crespo, with everything you have, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything. I will accept nothing less. If Miguel Crespo went up to Charles and said that, what would be your initial response? What do you think you would say? It would be a problem, right? Right. It's a problem.
No.
Right. Okay. So, and that's normal. That's a normal response. I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to look at the wisdom of God. God says, and by the way, for those of you that might get hung up, when it says the Lord our God is one, some people interpret that to mean, well, that means there's only one God. That means there's no Trinity. Let's back up. The word one here That word one in the original language is the same word used when the Bible says husband and wife become one. The same word. It's a unity. It's one as in singular. There is no one else, but not that it's like singular, there's only one God. That's not what this is talking about. But God says here, he says, I command you to love me with everything you have, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you're going to keep that forever. You're going to remember it forever. The normal human response, if anybody comes out of the blue and says that to you, is why? Well, we go back to what we just read earlier. Because by strength of hand, the Lord led us out of Egypt. I want you to think about this. The seal of God, at least in the Old Testament, includes some elements. It includes an experience with God. And it includes the command of God that he's first and foremost. You cannot have one really without the other and have it make sense. Who is this? It's like Pharaoh. Who is this God? I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord asking for you to take my people away? But God says, no, I want you to remember what I've always done. And therefore, I command you to love me with everything that you have. God demands his worship and praise, but he doesn't demand it blindly of his people. He demanded it of them because of what he did for them. Do you understand a little bit now? Can you see that the sealing in the Old Testament included certain elements? It included an understanding of what God has personally done in your life. Personally. Not what he did for Pastor Muir. Not what he did for somebody else. But what he did personally for the individual. And then also the understanding, listen, God don't play. He's one above everything else. And he commands you to love him with everything you have. It's interesting to love someone, to demand, God loves you so much, but yet he gave so much for you. It's not hard. It's not hard, is it? When you truly get it, it's not hard. But brethren, we're not done. We're not done yet because there's another verse I want to add. And we're doing a whirlwind thing, but I want you to, it's a time-based thing. Let's look at one more text here. I want to look at Deuteronomy. We're going to chapter 11 now. We'll park here. Deuteronomy 11, and brethren, who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses wrote it. He was speaking, and we were, that was part of our Sabbath school, our subject. We were in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to look at chapter 11. And I want to ask you to turn with me to verse 13. Now, this is a bit long. I'm going to read verse 13 to 21. I'm warning you ahead of time. So follow along, please. We're going to read from verse 13 to 21. Listen to the word of God. And it shall be, he says, that if you earnestly obey my what? If you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. A couple more verses. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. In the verses we just read, God says, I want you to take these and bind them as on your forehead and also on your hands. What was Moses asking them to keep on their hand and between their eyes? It's verse 18. That's right. In this context here, he's talking about the law, the words of Moses, the law of Moses, the word of God, the law of God. Now, why am I making this distinction? I'm making a distinction because, well, I'm going to get back to that. Let me pause. I want to give you something else to think about. How many of you are familiar with Jewish phylacteries? Anybody know what a Jewish phylactery is? The Jewish phylactery is a term that was used for the very observant Jews would. Even today, you can go certain corners and get a phylactery, which is basically like a leather box. It's a square black leather box, and in it are contained sections of the Torah. And you'll see certain Jews, when they're praying, they actually put the box, they tie it around their forehead and keep the box on their forehead, and they'll also take one and bind it on their arm. Now, I don't know the spiritual significance of this, but it seems that they do the weak arm. So if you're right-handed, the phylactery is a box that goes on your left arm, and the box is pointed towards your heart. If you're right-handed, it goes on the left. If my strong hand is my left, then my weak hand gets the phylactery, and the box is still pointing to my heart. That's the way they practice it in their Jewish customs. But inside the phylactery, anybody take a guess what's contained inside the phylactery? The verses that we just read. All the verses that we just read are contained inside the Jewish phylacteries. So God said to the Jews, and he told them in the Old Testament, he says, look, I want you to never forget what I did for you in taking you out of Egypt. I want you to put them as a frontlet between your eyes and on your hand, right? I want you to remember that I command your love. Love me with everything you have. It's not enough to say love me. God said love me with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. So it's a command to love God. And also contained in there is a saying, if you keep the law of God, God will bless you. And so is there a connection between the Old Testament mentioning of something that was on your forehead and on your hand, and then what we see is sealings and markings in the book of Revelation? You see, one thing that you probably haven't, maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seal of God, right? Then it talks about the mark of the beast. Well, if you go back to the original language, the word mark and seal can be used interchangeably. In other words, each one of us is going to get a seal. It depends on which one we get. But what is it then? Let's stop and put these things together. I want to ask you if you can just, I mean, I think visually, so I have to, I like using PowerPoint a lot because it helps me just to think clearly. But think of this seal of God. What does it mean to get settled in the truth? If the winds of strife are about to let loose, then you and I are going to have to be sealed by one or the other. But what does it mean to settle into the truth? It's not enough to obey the law. You want to know why? Because it's easy to obey the law when things are good. It's not enough to say, it's not enough to love God. Because how do you express your love for God? Well, I express my love for God by being kind to people. Well, no, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? We are facing some interesting times, brethren. In the last days, the people of God are going to receive one of two seals. If you believe that this is the time, then guess what? We're it. It's on us. It's not a literal mark as Adventists. We don't believe that. We don't believe that's going to be placed on people. But we believe that it's the choices that will determine what God will do with us. The choices that we make will determine what God will do with us. Now, the seal of God, if we've looked at some text, and I don't know if you see what I'm seeing, but the seal of God, if we're studying it and we're learning from different parts of the Bible what it might be, includes certain elements. It includes the law of God, absolutely. But it has to also include love for God, and it has to include the reason for that love. Because it's easy to obey God when things are good. There will come a time when you and I are going to have to face a decision. And somebody says to you, why would you be willing to lose everything? Why would you be willing to lose everything when the world is going to church too? Everybody else is doing this. Why would you be willing to? Well, no, I'm going to obey God's law. Why would you put God's law above everything? Because God told me to. He says I have to love him more than anything. Why do you love God more than anything? Let me tell you what this God has done in my life. Is it going too far to say that if you can't answer these three questions, then you need to do some introspection? You follow what I'm saying? I'm sharing with you this morning something that I believe is soon to come to us. And sometimes, maybe I've been guilty of it. Maybe you've been guilty. Sometimes I think we make that way to heaven too hard. We use big terms. We use language that we understand, but people, maybe even online, can't understand. What is it? How do I get the seal of God? It's not enough to be good, because that's not the basis of a person's salvation. It's accepting Jesus by faith. So the seal of God, if we put these things together, brethren, I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that the law of God should be obeyed? Yes or no? Do you believe that God deserves, you should love God more than anything in your world? Yes or no? Can you answer the question as to why? And it's not enough to say because of what he did for them. You have to have an experiential knowledge with Christ. If you live long enough, there will be experiences in your life that will test your faith. There will be experiences that will test your understanding of God. Bad things happen to good people. And sometimes we wonder, like, what's God doing? Why is he doing it? And then there's someone sitting on your shoulder, metaphorically speaking, who's telling you, hey, this stuff ain't real. It never has been. You've been wasting your time. Or he'll say, no, the reason is because you're bad. You'll never be good enough. So give up. Why? God's people are going to have an experiential knowledge with God to add to the intellectual knowledge of who God is and what he wants. It is, in my view, the only way to ensure obedience when it's not convenient. It's not enough to be afraid of God. You got to love God. And if you look hard enough, God is giving you reasons all around. I've seen your hand up, Elder. Did you?
We can't just worry about what's going to happen to us. That's the easy part.
Yeah.
For a lot of people, what when it happens to sort of God wants to get our choice, because it will affect them too.
That's right. And jumping off of that, the idea of worrying about our loved ones more than ourselves, I think going into 2023, that as Adventists, we have got to start, not start, that doesn't sound right, it's like we've never done it. Going into 2023, I think we need to sharpen the edge of our knife. When you introduce people, whether it's to Bible teaching, to Christ himself, to the plan of salvation, we've got to do it in a way that makes sense and is easy for people to understand. Eternity depends on it. Brethren, I want to be sealed by God. I want the seal of God. If you are striving to in those three areas to answer those three things, you don't need to worry about the mark of the beast. How many of you are looking and wanting the seal of God in your life? I pray for that too. I want to have prayer, and then we're going to do our closing song. Lord in heaven, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in studying the Bible, we can learn more about the things we look at. Lord, you are soon to seal your people. This is a very real thing that is going to be happening, even though we may not know exactly when. But Lord, I believe in your law. Lord, I believe that you deserve and command and deserve that love more than anything else in this world. But Father, sometimes I get distracted and forget the why. Lord, keep me mindful of why you deserve these things, because you've given me plenty of reasons. I pray for the people in this church. Lord, I don't know where each one is at, but in these three areas, the understanding of your law, the understanding that you are supreme, you're not equal to anyone. There is no God like you. But also the reason why, I pray that you might keep them mindful of the reason why. These three things, Lord, add up to a settling in the faith. We want to be settled in you and never moved. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.